I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. What we like to share with you is the thought of unknown growth. It may sound like a contradiction, but really it isn't. There's a known growth as well, which we'll be referring to. Mark 4, I'm reading from verse 26. That song we were singing, "And the Rains Came Down," couldn't help it. Sure, tears welled up in my eyes because I thought of Haiti and Hannah. I heard the last count was 400 that died on the north side. It may be more than that by now. I don't know. And here is another hurricane hitting them again. And we have no idea. Well, I shouldn't say that. Mudslides, no, but Hurricane Andrew really taught us a great lesson. We had experience with that, so we know what it's like from that point of view. But I cannot imagine mudslides just swallowing up people like that, homes that can't even see the homes. And they tell me it was at an apartment, several apartments, where families were in. The entire apartment house was just swept away and covered in mud. It's really difficult to take in, you know. I'm sure you've been praying, you're burdened about them, as well as our own islands to the south. All right, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" May the Lord bless that part of the word for its name's sake. There have been two or three interpretations of that parable, and maybe one or two is very difficult to understand, such as the Lord was teaching his disciples an example or truth on growth. And another is that it was referring to the Lord Jesus himself. The main emphasis is he is the sower. The reason they believe this, according to Mr. McDonald, is that he puts in the sickle. Now, Christians, we sow the seed, but we never put the sickle in, do we? The end of harvest time, in a sense, the Lord is the one that does this. So, but applications, no doubt they're varied. That's one of the things we must learn about parables. There may be one interpretation, but there could be several applications. So when we apply it to Christians this morning, you understand mainly it's because of the application, all right? And I like the idea of the unconscious growth, because sometimes we try to measure fruit, and we want to measure growth, but we can't do that. But there is growth. Even during the most carnal times of churches, you'll find that the Lord is still doing his work. He is depending on us to do his work, but like the Lord says, if he wants, he could call the rocks to cry out. And if we won't preach the word, God will have his witness somewhere, somehow. If we fail, God is not going to fail. Always remember that. He's going to carry out his work. And it's a very important lesson to learn. Casting seed into the ground. You don't know whether it's going to grow. And if it does, you don't know whether it's going to be scorched by the noonday sun. Or maybe the the lesson that the devil's going to come and steal away the seed, like we have in the parables before this, and a seed that's going to fall in shallow ground. Environment, conditions, all of that will determine the growth of that seed. But the thing is this, we are to sow in faith. So believing that God is going to bless his work and bless his word. And that is an important lesson. All of us need more faith. No one is omitted from this morning. No one can boast that he has a lot of faith. You just believe. It doesn't take much to believe, but when we put it into practice sometimes, that's when we come up against sort of a like stone wall. Can it be? Will it happen? What shall I do? You're given to doubt sometimes, and you wonder, how is the Lord going to work this out? But in his time, he does, like the song says, in his time. To believe gives God the greatest pleasure in the world. And that's all he's asking us to do. I'm saying this, but all of us need to learn that day by day. But cast the seed into the ground. Preach the word. Witness. And God will indeed bring it to fruition in a coming day. You may not always see it now, but it will come later on. That's why we preach constantly. Just like I remember Brother Lambert says, when you're preaching the word, Brother Frank, you may not see results, but remember how we break sometimes, we're cracking this huge rock, this big boulder, and look like we're not making a dent. The dust will fly one way and another way, but then all of a sudden, one blow, bang, the rock just splits in half. Well, I've had that experience, so have you, and like in the early days when we depended on cracked rock for concrete. We don't need it now. But the principle is the same. You just keep preaching the word, and it will grow because it's a living word. The Bible is a living word. You don't have to encourage it. You don't have to fan it. Because we do it today in the soil. We fertilize and so on. We have to spray because of all the insects and whatnot. But when it comes to spiritual fruit and spiritual growth, it's steady. It's silent. But it's sure. It will develop. It will grow. We have to just stick with it, keep at it. And I don't know. It's like it says, he knoweth not how. And maybe that's a good thing, because if you start to be analytical or analyze this thing, you can develop a lot of problems. It could also develop into pride if you try to understand all of it. You might even be tempted to take some of the credit. But you just don't know. God is the one that gives the increase, is it not true? We sow, but God gives the increase. And so, the other principle of sowing the seed, not only the faith principle, maybe I should refer to Abraham. Remember, God promised him that out of his loins would come a great nation like the sand of the sea ashore and the stars of the heaven. Now, that required a lot of faith, and no doubt Abraham couldn't really understand all of it. You heard me saying before, the name Abraham means father of many, but when he was asked, no doubt on some occasions, how many children you have, he put his head down, and he'd say, none. But his name meant father of many, and later on when God promised that, he believed it. Then he finally had his Isaac, and he said, what's your name? He said, father of many. He said, how many do you have? Well, he had two, but he mentioned his Isaac as a one main seed. One. Could have said two as well, unfortunately. But the point is this. He did not see the fullness of his promise. But if he was here today, and he could look back over history, what would he see? The promise of God had actually been fulfilled to a large extent. The second principle is resting. And this is something I wish I could avoid. Resting when you sow your seed. Your faith principle is important. You plant it. You believe that it's going to bring forth fruit. And it does. And sometimes conditions, environment, not all together the best, but you plant in faith. And so you rest also in faith. It says, and he goes to say, and he should sleep. Now that doesn't mean sleeping on the job, but it simply means that resting. That's the idea. Resting that God is going to fulfill his word. God is going to do his work. We carry out to the limit what we can do, and beyond that, God takes over. And that's the principle of resting, because you know Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's nice. And that's a rest that we have permanently, and you've heard preachers say it over and over, no one can take that rest from you. That's the rest of salvation. But then he says, learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Here's the practical side of it. Here's the rest that I need every day in my Christian life. Not talking about the rest of salvation. That's permanent, that's final, and it's yours forever. But this rest every day is something that I must claim by faith. I must learn to rest in that. That's why Psalm 37, David wrote that beautiful psalm, rest in the Lord. And we need more rest in the Lord. I guess you have to agree with me. In the past week or so, there's been more anxiety. Well, you said, Brother Frank, that's only natural. We're humanists. That's true. But if we could learn to rest a lot more, there would be less anxiety, wouldn't it? You know, we profess to know so much in the Word. We profess even to believe in the Word. Why do we find it so difficult to rest in Him as well? Do I believe that God is going to do what is right? Then what is right, I must accept. Because what He does is the best. I take a lifetime to learn that. But it's important that we learn it every day, beloved. You know, it's very important. Here again, the danger of always trying to analyze or be opinionated. So easy to be opinionated. My opinions are not worth much. I went by Baron and Shirley there, put up a lime tree. I stopped. After I said, now why did you have to stop and give them your opinion what to do about that lime tree? But the thing that bothered me is that I wasn't able to help you. You know, to do what you wanted to do. I said, you should have just kept your big mouth shut and left it to them. But that's the way we are. We get so opinionated, you know, I thought I was trying to help them. But I don't know whether it was worth anything. There's part of us that's always tempted to be opinionated, to give our opinion. But now when we come to the Word of God, there's no doubt about it. Spiritual things, you got the Scriptures to give you the guide and give you the help. Rest in the Lord, beloved, so important. Claim that rest every day of our life. And so much the more as we live in a world like ours. We need to learn what it means to rest. I often think of David. Here he was out in the desert, out in the field, singing to his sheep. I have no doubt in my mind he had his harp with him. He played his instrument and sang to those sheep. Little did he realize that the day would come that he would be the great songster to the entire world, down through the centuries. Even today, we are still singing David's songs. Tremendous psalms when you think of it. He had no idea as a shepherd boy. Silent growth, but good growth, real growth, permanent growth, growth that really lasts and really becomes a blessing to the world, to the nations. This growth is never sudden. Sometimes we want it fast. I remember when I was a boy, I had my own farm, and the potatoes seemed like would never spring. I'm talking about Irish potatoes. We could grow Irish potatoes in Bermuda 3 times a year, believe it or not. The soil is fertile, and 36 or more inches of rain every year. So we all have, you know, it's a tremendous environment for growth. But the potatoes seem like it's taking a little long to grow. I go out there and I dig soil where I planted one or two to see if there's anything springing. They were sprouting. But what I didn't understand is that potato had to die. That piece of potato had to die first before it could really spring properly. And I looked at that even as a boy. I said, man, this is a miracle. The potato is really disintegrating. It's rotting. It's dying. But that's exactly the principle of a Christian life. We are dead in Christ. I know we're alive, resurrection, the picture and the symbol of resurrection. But to learn the lesson of being dead, I am dead, but to claim it is a different thing. We're all dead, dead to the world, dead to the flesh. And we heard a lot about this recently through Brother Fred. But the problem is I failed to claim. You said, Brother Perry, my flesh is much alive. I know. But by faith, I'm to reckon it still is dead because of the cross work of Jesus. And it's a principle that I live with every day and you live with every day. If we want real rest, we got to learn this. If we want growth, we have to learn this. And it's never suddenly. It takes time. We develop this rest principle and we learn that we can grow in the Lord. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this brings up another subject. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The word grace is a sort of a unique word. You say, and now we're going to say grace, children. So you give thanks. Another time, you may hear a person say, that person has a great deal of graciousness about them. You ever know that? Grace, charm. So it denotes charm. And of course, humility and the goodness of God, where I cannot merit this, but he gives me grace, unmerited favor with him, like mercy. And he bestows this on us. That's why Paul in most of his epistles, and I want to be careful here, because Paul says in most of all of his epistles practically, one of the marks that he wrote the book, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I had several conversations with Brother Fred, because a lot of folk got upset, uptight. We should try to claim by faith, instead of getting into habit about the Lord being with you. You know all about it, right? So I'm not saying anything in parables this morning. I like to check out a man when he makes a statement. I always like to study it myself. Two occasions, the God of peace be with you, Paul said. Another instance, he said, and the Lord Jesus be with you. But 98% of the time, he said, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In talking to Brother Fred, he's a reasonable man, if you talk to him. And I said, Brother Fred, don't you admit that God is omnipotent, he's so great, that is not only bottled up in my little heart. That he said, I agree. He said, my main point is that sometimes we get in a habit and we don't claim by faith that the Lord is with us, Frank. That's my point. You know, he has a point there. If we're honest enough to admit it, that God is with us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a permanent thing. I need to claim it myself. Why? To have more rest. The many times that we don't have the rest is we're not conscious enough that the Lord's presence is with us, you see. Now, growth. I hear a preacher even from our pulpit, but he had to admit that perhaps it's a broad statement, but I hear it on television. I hear other brethren. Nowhere do you hear the Lord says, go and preach the gospel. It says, go and make disciples. I said, you better check your Bible out. Go over it again. Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, except Matthew says, make disciples. I want to know how you can make a disciple without making a believer, or having a believer. I'd like to know how you can even have a disciple without preaching the gospel. But in any case, Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet they say, nowhere do you have this, because they never studied it themselves. Luke says, go and preach repentance and remission of sins. this person said, ah, but John, in the end of John's gospel, you don't have it. I said, no, but you have it in John chapter 4. Jesus says, look out on the field. They're white and ready to harvest. What is that? That's gospel preaching and gospel reaping. So the whole four gospels have to do with preaching the gospel. Now, that's not a point to argue over, okay? But when somebody says, nowhere do you read to preach the gospel, it is wrong and it's incorrect. So always check it out with the Word of God. And the Lord will give us rest if we could learn this principle. I know if I could only learn it. And like I said, it's a steady growth, quiet, unknown to us. How it does, because God works in mysterious ways. Believe me, He does. And you can't force this growth. You sure can't push at it. You could try all kinds of gimmicks, but it will not work. But there is a growth that God gives, and we must acknowledge this, okay? And we must trust that His ways are not like our ways. I mean, God has a perfect way. I must be in an alignment with that perfect way. It was a great Handel, great musician who wrote his Messiah. Handel's Messiah is usually referred to. Tremendous piece. I think it took him some like 17 days to write, to have it ready, so that it could be played before Queen Victoria. But you know, his daddy wanted him to be a lawyer. He said, there's nothing in music. You'll never amount to anything. You should be a lawyer. It's money in being a lawyer. Sometimes people give you the wrong advice, even parents. But no, his conviction was music. But his daddy was very proud when he stood there in that great auditorium and Queen Victoria heard his piece, the first time it was played. Handel's Messiah. And it's been played down through the years, has it not? Powerful, famous piece of music. And Handel became famous. Not that he clamored for to be famous, but how it was working in his life. He had convictions, and he honored the Lord. And if it's ever a song or music that's ever been written that honors God, it's been his Messiah, Peace on the Messiah. I don't know any other piece of music to equal it in the history of man. Because a man was devoted, dedicated to God, and he wanted to honor the Lord. And that growth took a long time, but it developed and it brought a lot of glory to God. And so then the principle, of course, we have there, as I mentioned already, we know not how. And, well, that's good. God, but we know that God is doing the work, and we can trust Him for this. And then, of course, there is the thought of first blade. The blade comes. And then the ear. And then the corn itself. As the Lord looks down, the Lord Jesus, who is a great sower, and he sees this, right from the early days of the conception of the church, he could see a blade. And he also could see the ear and the full ear of corn, corn that was ready now to reap. And one of these days, beloved, in his own, children, his church, that he is going to come in and he is going to reap. The reaping, of course, will be every member of the body of Christ, every child of God, down through the centuries. And when he takes her home, his beloved church, I have no idea what it's going to be like. I know it's going to be an exciting time. I know it's a time that the churches in some part of the world are groaning, like we have in Romans 8. The world groans. Creation groans, rather. And we have, even through hurricanes and earthquakes, famines in the world, the creation is groaning today. And then it says, and we groan, waiting to wit the redemption of the body. So there is a groaning by the church as well. And people, you know, we live in an affluent society. we're perhaps better off here than anywhere in the world per capita. And we're blessed. We're blessed above measure. We may complain as much as other people of the world do. But you know some, we are blessed. We need to accept that. We need to thank God every day when you put your feet on the floor before you go out and meet the world. We should be thankful and praising Him for the way He has blessed us. And to think that in that day below, I often think of the preacher that was accosted by an infidel. He says, "How come your Jesus knew that he had a thief that walked with him, and he picked him, a thief, and eventually sold him for 30 pieces of silver? How could your Jesus do that?" And the preacher said, "I know something far more mysterious than that." He said, "What? How he could save a wretch like me." The preacher was right. You know, that's the way I feel too, even this morning. How could he pick up a wretch like me? Who are we? We're like the dust of the ground, your breath in your body, and in a second of time, your heart could stop. Or you could have some other thing. Who are we? Well, the spiritual side is we're members of the body of Christ. Now that gives us a little more pride, doesn't it? Good pride, not evil pride, okay? Not sinful pride. Proud of the fact that we belong to Him, and He is our Savior, and He is our Lord, and we can say without being ashamed, "I love Him." And He loves us because He loves us very dearly. We know that. We sing that. We believe that. What a day, beloved, is going to be when this old world is going to be left behind and we're going to shed this old body of ours and have our new bodies. Can you imagine how exciting that is? Oh boy, just to leave the old shell behind is going to be worth something. Hey, yeah, I didn't even know Mr. Clean this morning when he came in. But you look good, Manuel. You look good. Well, we're going to get a new body, believe me. What a day that's going to be. All right? So much for that. Now, what I would like to share with you, that's the reaping part. Now, I want to be a little practical, and I'm going to close with it. I want you to turn to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter. And we're going to show something, or at least read something. You don't even need no preaching on this. But for us in the practical side now, 2 Peter, and let's read from verse 5, okay? Verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "But also for this very reason, we're to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue and knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." Listen, "For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." Now, the application there, you just read it for yourself, and we all need to apply it to our hearts. But if we do not have the former things, the diligence, the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, oh, beloved, we can't preach that enough. We cannot emphasize it enough. Love one another. One of the earmarks of a believer is his love for one another. We want to be fruitful. We must have that love. We must have that love for our Haitian folk. You may not always agree with them and appreciate some of the culture, some of the things, but I must love them. It's very important to win them for Christ. They're souls, they're human beings. I heard a Christian once said they're not human, they're animals. I shrink with something like that. They're not animals. There are none here this morning, so I could speak freely on this. I'm bringing out a point. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. I didn't bring them to the Bahamas, but they're allowed to be here. I must reach them for Christ, but I must love them in Christ as well. You see, I only use them as an illustration. You know, there are many other illustrations. And the thing is this, if we do not learn this principle of love, but we have to love one another, of course. And if we fail to love one another, then, of course, there's some sad thing. If you read John's epistle, man, tear you all to pieces on the subject of love. If you want fruit-bearing, it's very practical, and it's something that will be effective to the measure of love that I have. There's a dear brother who used to preach the word in Chicago Street Mission. And a man used to come in all the time just to eat and just get food, sleep through the sermon, get his hot meal, and then he would go out in the street in the night. And he had a nickname. His nickname was Major. And the preacher got so upset with him this night for what reason. Maybe he just the idea of him coming every night. And so he said, Major, he says, I'm sick and tired. That's all you come here to do, sleep and eat. He said, I'm tired of it. The man got up, walked out that night. But the preacher, being the kind of preacher he was so convicted in what he said to him. He went on every street imaginable to look for him. He was convicted. He knew he had done wrong. And when he found him, he was in underneath garbage in one of the side streets. It was semi-dark. And he went over to him and lifted him up. And he said, Major, rested him on his lap. He said, how could I be such a cruel fool? He said, I'm so sorry. He said, could you forgive me? He said, I love you. He said, Major, I love you. And I should never have said to you what I said. He sat up and he says, did I hear you right? You said you love me? He said, yes. I love you. He says, I haven't heard that word since my wife died 14 years ago. So that's why I'm in the condition I'm in today. He says, I don't want to live. I want to die. He says, but you love me? He says, and I want you to come back to the mission. And the Major got saved as a result of demonstrating his love to him. Shall we pray? Lord, as we bow in your presence, we do again think of those dear ones down there in the Turks and Caicos and in Nagua, Mayaguana, Cuba, Haiti, these areas that are hard hit even perhaps now. We pray for these dear folk, Lord. And we thank you for those that are standing by to give assistance, to give aid. Lord, we can't do anything in the line of sympathy to take away the hurt and the pain of the hundreds that have died, families that are really hurting today, but you can. We pray that these folk will turn to the Lord and know the joy of salvation. And so we pray for them, for those in Cuba, the children that have grown up in the atmosphere, the teaching of communism. Yet they need you, Lord. Even now, if they face another crisis of a hurricane, we pray for them. You can be there, the sustainer of life, and be everything to that nation. Remember us for good, Lord. We think of the day's activity as we come up to your house tonight. The growth is known by you. Only you can give the growth. Only you can demonstrate the power. We want to just sow the seed. We want to preach the word, but we need you, Lord. There are people who have been coming to the meeting. There are those who do not even darken the door of a chapel. Lord, we pray for them. We plead for them that understand that Christ is the answer. Think of many that are addicted to one vice or the other. Lord, in your mercy, help them to see that Christ can give them the power to deliver them. Pray that you'll be pleased, Lord, speak to souls tonight, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.